in your notes to Matthew chapter 6. And what a wonderful word before us today. Last week, as we continued through the book, through the chapter, through the Sermon on the Mount that we've been in now for a bit, we saw the Lord after giving the teaching on prayer, and we saw that centered around worshiping the Lord. But in the midst of that, he taught us to pray, forgive us of our sins as we forgive our debtors, along with several other things, giving us that outline of prayer. We saw the Lord then immediately circling around to the issue of forgiveness and the call to forgive others, and even saying, if we don't forgive others, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. And so what a pertinent message for all of us, that call to forgive, and the call to forgive no matter what's going on with them. And you know what? Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And not a single soul had repented at that point. And so we want to be a people who forgive. And we talked about that, and as well, you know, looked at several scriptures with, you know, at how to deal with individuals that just are constant, you know, in our lives and so forth. So let's be a people. And I just pray that last week and throughout the week, you know, that word's been thought on, and there's been liberation in that area, because that's an area the Lord wants us to walk in freedom. And then we saw the Lord again talking about fasting in the same, you know, in the same vein as when he talked about prayer and charitable deeds, not to do it to be seen by others. And I love it where he says, you know what, don't distort your face, and, you know what, have your hair uncombed and so forth. You know, so everyone, oh, look how holy he is, he's fasting. But to do it unto God, and the Lord in secret will reward you openly. And then, and all of it, again, that call to store up treasure in heaven in our doing, but, and again, how we do our doing, that we do it with a heart unto God, not just to be seen by men, knowing that that's just our reward when we do things to be seen by men. And so this morning, as we continue here in the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 6, we'll see the Lord talking about our eye. And it's the same principle of what we present ourselves to and what we sow into our hearts and where we abide, that the things we bring in are going to affect what comes out of us. And the eye that, again, is full of light, or the eye on Jesus, the eye taking in the things of God, is going to shine the light of Christ. But the eye that is just taking in darkness and the bad and the things not of God, darkness is going to come out of that person. And then the Lord talks about it being such a bad place when you think that which is in you is light, that that's even a greater type of darkness. And then from there, we'll see the Lord talking about masters, that we can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. And then we'll move in, and all these things go together, and we'll see how they weave together. The Lord telling us six times not to worry. Are you worried this morning? The Lord says, don't worry. Don't worry, but instead do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. We'll see this morning and be reminded the Lord knows what you have need of. And we even saw in the Lord's Prayer earlier in the chapter, he knows what we have need of before we ever even know it. And so these things weave together in a great way. So with all that said, let's read down. We'll just read the first few verses here and dive into this and take this on a few sections at a time here. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The Lord's saying here, whatever you fill your eye with, that is what's going to shine forth from you. If your eyes are on Jesus, and absolutely we're talking, and we'll get more into this. There is an element here speaking of the physical eye, but this is just, again, the Lord using language of our old life. What is our heart fixed on? What is our mind fixed on? Again, what are our ears listening to? What are our eyes on? Are we filtering those things through the Word of God? Because some things you just got to, you know what, look at and deal with it, and you're subjected to hearing. But in that, you can filter that through the Word of God with your eyes on Jesus Christ. And whatever our eyes are on, whatever, again, our souls are feasting on, it's going to produce what is coming out of us. If, again, our eyes are on good things, the Lord is good, amen. The things of God are good as put forth in the Scripture, Scripture itself, then absolutely good things and the light of Christ is going to proceed from us. If our eyes are on bad things, if our mind is continually set on, again, wicked things, or even just things void of the Lord without giving praise to God for good things, darkness is going to proceed from our lives. Absolutely, we need to be aware of where our eyes are. Hebrews 12:1, and we'll look at some scriptures that, again, expand this and develop it more. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of a witness, and again, this is referring to the men and women of faith spoken of in the previous chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So let's get our eyes off those things. Let's not be obsessed with those things. Let's not be feeding on those things. He says, lay those aside, these things that, again, easily ensnare us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that's set before us. And then notice the key here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Eyes on Jesus. And to have eyes on Jesus, it means we take our eyes off of other things. Now, again, we got to deal with a lot of things, and this is where this all goes together. The Lord knows that we have needs. The Lord knows there's things we're to tend to and so forth. But in all that, we look to the Lord first. And all of those things, we filter it through the heart and mind of the Lord, the Word of God. And all those things, we ask the Lord to strengthen us by the Holy Spirit, and we need that. Notice again there in Hebrews, he speaks of endurance. This morning, are you feeling a bit burnt out? Are you feeling tired? Are you feeling worn out? Well, let me tell you, if you need your tank filled afresh, if you're like, I don't know how I'll get through life. I don't know how I've gotten through life thus far. I need endurance. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Endurance comes through looking to the Lord. These are the same principles of presenting ourselves, what we sow into our hearts, and where we abide. And we've talked about these things several times throughout the years, and even recently in Romans and Galatians books we went through not too far in the distant past. There in Romans 6:12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. So again, you're not feeding those things, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And then Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. And this is key in this. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. And then the Lord said in John 8:31, and then we'll tie this together, if you abide in my word. So again, you're in the word of God. You filter things through the word of God. You test things by the word of God. You're my disciples indeed. What comes from that? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then Jesus, a scripture we're familiar with, John 15:5, said, I am the vine, you're the branches, he who abides in me. And where you abide is where you dwell. What you take in, where you your eyes are, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice, for without me you can do nothing. Look at, this is that phrase that you heard many times growing up. Garbage in, garbage out. This is a farming principle. Whatever you plant in the ground, whatever seed you put in the ground is what you're going to get. You're not going to plant corn and get a pumpkin. At least I hope that there was a mix-up where you bought those seeds, if that's the case. Again, if you're just sowing thorns and thistles and so forth into the ground, that's what you're going to get out. Don't be deceived. You're like, but I got some magic seeds. Something else is going to come out. It doesn't work that way. Whatever you put in the ground is what you're going to get out of the ground. It's the principle of a sponge. We've talked about this, especially in that area of presenting when we were in Romans. Your heart is a sponge. Your mind is a sponge. You sponge things up through your eyes, through your ears, through your thoughts, and so forth. And whatever you sponge in, when you wring that sponge, that's what you're getting out. You're not going to wipe up a mess of whatever, I won't gross you out this morning, and then go squeeze it and get fresh water. You know, you're not going to mop up a mess of whatever. Your minds are working right now on whatever that mess is, especially the moms here. None of you are going to take that sponge and then, you know, go like this over your face with it, and here it comes down on me. Because whatever you sponge up is going to come out. Now, if it's a hot day and there's some great sparkling clean water there, and you got a and you know it's a really clean sponge, you might do that, and you're going to, you know, rejoice in the cooling of that, especially, you know, in these heat waves that we're having. And this is what the Lord is saying. And we need to know this is truth for us. No one in this room is an exception to these truths and these principles. And the problem is sometimes we get in the place where we think we are the exception. And this is why there in Galatians it says, do not be deceived. You're not going to mock God. You can't sit around and take in things that are not of God all day, or even take in things that are void of God, some things that would fall under the good category, but the Lord is not in it, and then expect for the light of Christ to shine through you. We got to take in the things of the Lord. It goes back to that principle of we're the light of the world, right? We're called to be a city set upon a hill. We are salt of the earth, but the Lord, the light of the world, is where we need to be to have that light come from us. Our bodies naturally don't produce salt, so we have to have a salt intake, and absolutely, spiritually, we can't naturally produce that. That comes through having our eyes on the Lord and being a people that are of the Word, a people of prayer, a people seeking Him, and a people laying aside those influences that bring forth the works of the flesh. So again, this is talking about generally what we bring in, but the Lord absolutely is, you know, it's singling out the eye here. And so our eye itself absolutely is a gateway that we must rule over. Because if you just feed your eyes with darkness, and you just feed your eyes with the things you're coveting after, darkness is going to proceed from you. This is where Job in Job 31:1 said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And notice here, he doesn't say, I had the Holy Ghost float come on me and now I don't look. We do want to look for the Holy Spirit to empower us. But I say that in pointing out, he made that decision. And some of you guys know what I'm referring to. Some people, they just sit around like a bump on the log, and they think God's going to come and again lift them up to do all the things that God says, you need to do this. Now, when you do it, God will empower you. That's the way this works. And absolutely, Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. I stepped up and said, I will be a man of God. I'm going to watch what I set my eyes on. And when a woman comes along and I'm tempted to lust after her, and again, she's not my wife, I will not look upon her. And it's amazing when you have that purpose in your heart ahead of time, how God will empower you to walk in it. Absolutely, we need to be careful what our eyes are actually on. If our eyes, again, are just fed with darkness, with sinful things, as he describes here, bad things, you will just crave more and more and more, yet satisfaction will never come into your heart. And darkness will proceed from your life. You're like, well, not me. No, you too. Don't be deceived. Quit mocking God if you think you're the exception. You're not. I'm not. No one is. Ecclesiastes 1:8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And then we know of the eye where John speaks of it there in 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, notice, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's the difference between death and life, what you're taking into your eye. So many examples of this in the scripture. Genesis 6:2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful. They took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. I won't get into the full context of that. We know this refers to angels who fell when they looked upon the daughters of men. They looked, they lusted, instead of looking and saying, God, you are phenomenal. To you be the glory in all of your creation and all that you have made. They looked and it brought forth sin. Think about King David, a man after God's own heart. A man for the most of his life had his eyes on God. But every time David got his eyes off of God and was not doing what God called him to do, bad things happened. Again, he wasn't the exception of the rule where he could do that and be okay. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever any woman sows into their heart, that's what they're going to reap. Again, we read there in 2 Samuel 11:2, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And it would be wonderful. He said, I behold her once. Someone get down there. I'm not going to lust. I looked, I saw, I'm not double looking. I didn't want to see it the first time. Someone go tell that woman to put up a shower curtain. He didn't do that though. He began to ponder it. He was even warned. And we know what came out of that. Death came out of that. Adultery came out of that. And it's interesting, back here to our text, the Lord says, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. This is interesting because David falls into that sin for over a year, and he writes a psalm after he repents. And he said in that time, my bones dried up within me. Let me tell you, oftentimes what you are taking into your heart and absolutely how you're living is going to affect the wholeness of your body. It absolutely is. We'll see that in a bit as well. Fear and worry, it sucks the life out of people physically, mentally, and spiritually. But when you trust in the Lord, it is amazing how it slows down the aging process. Now, we're all in God's hands in that. But absolutely, as you take in the things of God, and that's going to affect how you live across the board, you're going to reap the fruits of that. And again, Matthew 5:28 is kind of that principle. This applies to everyone. Jesus said, but I say to you, whoever, this is everybody, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Next, he says, in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then what I want to look at, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And this is fascinating what the Lord's saying here. He's saying if the light that is in you is darkness, or you think the darkness in you is light, that's even a far greater darkness because you think that it's actually light. What a horrible place to be. This is that truth. It's easier to fool someone than convince them that they have been fooled. Because now you're dealing with two principles. They've not only embraced a lie, but now their pride is holding on to that lie, and they have to humble their heart to turn from that lie. This is why false teaching in Christendom is so wicked and it's so bad. Because it is someone that is saying they're of the light and saying they're of truth, presenting something that they're saying is light, which is really darkness. They are in the dark presenting false gospels and false doctrines, and then they are presenting it as something that is, again, light when it's dark. And there's so many people running around with no spiritual discernment, and so many others that have been taught, if you judge what's being said by the guy who says he's in the light, who says he's bringing what's light, then that makes you a bad person, and you're actually in the darkness if you test what they're saying, even if they say they're in the light and what they're saying is dark. Did you follow along with that whole thing? It's so bad. It's so bad. It is so vile. False teachers and false prophets, the Bible talks about them being in the depths of hell. Because again, they're presenting themselves as an angel of light. Notice 2 Corinthians 11:12. And notice Paul's attitude in this passage. He says, but what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Paul says, I do what I do to cut off false teachers and false prophets. And he's saying, I make no apologies for that. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, notice, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, notice, whose end will be according to their works. The Bible speaks about this being off the rails in the end of the age, where we are right now. The false teaching of false prophets will abound like any more than any other time in the history of the world. Jesus said four times on the Olivet Discourse, when they asked what will be the sign of the end of the age, four times he says, don't be deceived. False Christ, false prophets will abound. This is why, just so you know, a personal note with me, this is why I go hard on this stuff, even when I get hate from the love crowd. And if you're going to stand on these things, you're going to get pure hate and a lot of hate from the love crowd. Do you understand what I'm saying there? The love crowd is going to hate you if you say, I'm going to stand in truth and I'm going to call out darkness posing as light. And they're going to say, don't do that. You're being judgmental. And I'll say, how did you just come to that conclusion? You judge me, bro. And you got more of an issue, again, of darkness being exposed that which is saying is light, which is darkness being exposed, than someone exposing that. That's problematic. That's called hypocrisy. That is called, again, posing as loving when you're walking in hate, because souls hang in the balance here. People's eternity hangs in the balance here. The spreading of the gospel again and oppositions against it are at play here. We need to stand in the truth and we need to check ourselves. Warren Smith, who is one of the writers for Lighthouse Trails, and we've had him here many times, he wrote a book called A Light, what's it called? The light, what's it called? The light that was what? The light that was darkness. There you go. Thank you. Johanna Michelson wrote a book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. And both the books revolve in, they thought that the darkness in them was light. That's what the Lord's addressing here. And this is why we need to test all things. Is this light or is this darkness? This is why 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Is this light or is this darkness? How do I know? I open up the prophetic word of God. And if I don't want to do that, if I refuse to do that, because someone's convinced me if I do that, that's not loving. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is quenched when things that are dark are presented as light. Also, we need to judge ourselves. Notice 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. So are the things that are in me, the things that I say are light, are they actually light? Are they actually scriptural? Are they actually of Christ? Or are they darkness? We got to test ourselves. We got to test the fruit of our life. We got to test our doctrine. This is, again, where we need to be a people of humble heart that are subjected to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. This is where, again, it's a call. He's talking about the eye. He's talking about the body and so forth. We want to present it all to the Lord. It's Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, notice, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world. How are we conformed to the world? We just take in the things of the world. We don't filter it through the scripture. We leave Jesus at home throughout the day, so to speak. He says, don't do that. Don't be conformed by this world, but transformed through the renewing of your mind, through the word of God, that you may prove, again, notice, what is good and what is acceptable in the perfect will of God. You may prove it. You need to test things. You need to test doctrines. You need to test, again, ministries and so forth. And above that, we got to test our own heart. Can we say amen to that this morning? He says next in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon means materialism. It means fleshly things. It's the idea of money and so forth. Now, many people think that they can serve the Lord and mammon. They think they can serve Jesus half-time and the things of the world the other half-time, and they'll be well. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the church of Laodicea. Many believe it's the end times church, and it's a lukewarm church. The word Laodicea means man's opinion. It's a church mixing the word of God with the opinion of men, mixing them together. They're mixing Christ with the word with their opinion, the spirit with their vile passions, and they think all is well. And all is not well. Notice what it says to that church that does that, that serves two masters. Revelation 3:15, this is Jesus speaking. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Not a good thing. You don't want to be vomited out of the Lord's mouth. He goes on to say, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire. And then he says, those who I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you'll open that door, I will come in and dine with you. He's saying, we can rectify this issue. Open the door and let me come in. Let me be first in your life. Let's put this mixing to the side so that you can abound in the things of God. But if you do serve God and mammon, you're a double-minded man. You're a Christian, you know, with one foot in the world and one foot supposedly following the Lord. He says you're going to love one of those masters and you're going to hate the other. And the love of mammon will be seen. It will be obedient. It will be seen in that your heart is not to fully obey the Lord, but you have part of you, at least, that says, well, I do what I want to do over here, which is the motto of Satanism, do as thou will. Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Pretty clear. The Lord's giving us parameters here. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. Again, to the individual who serves God and mammon, loyalty to God is not important. Or at least it's not as important as it should be. At the end of the day, they're loyal to their flesh over the word of God, over the Lord. They're loyal to what they feel over what God says. They see the grace of God not as an agent given to serve God, but they see the grace of God as an agent to serve the flesh. They lack the fear of the Lord. This is like Lot when him and Abraham split up and Abraham said, you have first dibs, choose what you want. He didn't fall on his face and pray and say, God, I need to have direction from you. He looked with his eyes and he saw Sodom, and he went further and further and deeper into Sodom, and it cost him so much when he was finally dragged out of there by the grace of God. We need to fear God, and the fear of God is to depart from evil, Proverbs 3:7. If you love the Lord, though, it's going to be evident in that you have a heart to obey God. You say, I want to do what God's called me to do. Come what may, God, your will is right. I fear the Lord. I reverence God. I believe God when he talks about his blessings, when he talks about his chastenings. I want to serve God. Now, listen, those that love God and those that serve God, does that mean they're always going to have a squeaky, clean, perfect walk with God practically? No, there's going to be times when you stumble. There's going to be times practically when you fall short. But here's the difference. When that happens, you despise your sin. You say, I want to be loyal to God, and when I fall short, I hate it, not because I'm trying to earn my, again, salvation. It's already earned in Jesus Christ. But I want to serve God. Therefore, I despise sin. I despise mammon being an idol above the Lord Jesus Christ. I despise sin, all sin. Now, again, it's not a call to despise sinners. We're called to love people, but we should despise sin. And if your Christianity is one that embraces sin and makes way for sin and makes way for those things not of God to be above God, and then you say, I have this because I'm not religious, and you know what, you try to justify that as something upright, you got a light in you that's darkness, because we should hate sin. This is the litmus test. Paul the apostle loved the Lord. We see it in how he lived his life. Notice what he said in Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice. And notice what he says, but what I hate, that I do. He's saying, sometimes I fall in and do things that I hate, that I despise. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And where did this ultimately go with Paul? Where should this go with us? We love the Lord, and when we fall into sin, we despise it, we hate it. What do we do? Where do we go? Notice verse 24 of Romans 7. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He's in a place where he says, I want to walk with God. Therefore, this other thing that tries to master me, I hate it. But if we're in the place where we say, well, I serve God and mammon, kind of one foot here, one foot here, you're going to get nowhere, actually, if you do that. One of those foots is going to go, one of those feet are going to go to the other, or foots is going to go to the other side. And let me tell you, the heart that's loyal to mammon, and you're like, but I do both things. I'm double-minded. I'm good. No, the Bible says you're unstable in all your ways. Don't fool yourself. If you mix in everything and then you kind of come to your own conclusion, that's not a heart that loves God. That's a heart that's loving mammon. That's not a heart loyal to the king. That's a heart loyal to your leanings. And that's going to produce the fruits of death. And if you are born again, correction from God. But a heart loyal to the Lord, one that wants to soldier up for Christ, one unashamed of him and his word, even when you get hated by the love crowd, he's going to show himself strong in your behalf. Oh, and it's glorious. It's glorious when you see the Lord go before you. 2 Corinthians 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. We talked about David and when he got his eyes on Bathsheba and what came out of that. And God was gracious to him. God corrected him. For the most of David's life, his eyes were on the Lord. I think of him going to fight that giant. Everyone's eyes were on the giant. His eyes were on the Lord. He says, I'm loyal to the king. The king will go before us. Boy, the Lord showed himself strong on his behalf out on that battlefield, did he not? I think about an Esther, a Mordecai, when Haman is plotting to kill all the Jews. And they double down on prayer and fasting and trusting in God. And she went before the king. And he could have gave her that or that. And if he does her that, it's not just get her out of the room. It's like, you're dead. And he gives her that. The Lord showed himself strong on her behalf. Decrees were passed so the Jews could defend themselves. So you're like, Jews? Why are we talking about Jews? Because through those Jews, Jesus Christ came. That's why we're talking about him. And Christ is coming back as well, and he's going to rule over the Jews, and all Israel will be saved. Like, I don't like that. Well, you better get over it, double-minded man. And get back to the word of God, the word of truth. He'll show himself strong on your behalf. What a wonderful promise, amen. Now this moves us to our next section here. Because many, they hear these things and they come back with, if I don't prioritize mammon, how will I survive? You run into some people, you're like, how's your walk with the Lord? Well, I'm too busy for the Lord. I never see you in fellowship ever. And we got times every day it's about where you can fellowship. Well, I got to go work. And yes, we need to work. I'm not saying, well, quit your job. So you're in every service and small group. It's not that. But they got this idea that their life needs to be fixated on pursuing mammon to be able to survive. And then they even justify it kind of in a righteous way. Well, I got to work. Well, bro, we all work. Everyone here on Sunday is working. And some are working right now. And again, don't take me out of context. I think you understand what I'm saying. There are some people, though, they make no time for God ever. God's not first in what they do. They say they know the Lord, but they prioritize mammon and seeking mammon above God, and then they justify it as something righteous. That is not righteous. Working hard and working on the Lord is righteous. We're called to do that. We should be a people with calluses on our hands, a hardworking people. Or calluses, you know what, and how it applies to what you do. You know what I'm saying there, at least hopefully you do. Like, I don't work with a shovel, but I work hard. How dare you? Okay, calm down there. The Lord says next, seek him first. Seek him first. Don't worry. He's saying, seek me first, don't worry. I got you. I got you. Notice, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Who's worried about your life today? Let this be a word of liberation. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So the Lord's saying, life is more than just your next meal. Life is more than what you're going to put on your body. Life is more than, you know what, obsession with your smartphone, Starbucks, Netflix, or the latest gaming system. That's kind of how the application for that is today. Look at the pursuit of such, again, should not be the main objective of your life. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then what a glorious illustration. Look at the birds of the air. Yesterday during one of the sessions, I sat out here because I'm like, I want to see how this is out here. And you guys made a good choice tomorrow, this morning. It's kind of nice out there. And you guys in here, you made it like, oh, they're better than us. No, you made a good choice too. But I watched birds of the air. In fact, we got a bird living in the wall out there. I watched him kind of go in and out and so forth. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Have you ever seen a bird with overalls on and a rake? A bird on a little tractor? Have you ever seen a bird who's a prepper? You know, with his carry concealed, we're bringing in a shipping container. We're going to homeschool all the eggs, you know. I'm not like blasting on you. I homeschool. How dare you? Look at, you don't see that. They don't gather into barns. They don't have a savings account. I'm not saying we shouldn't have those, but the Lord's doing an illustration here. You don't see birds worried. You don't see them pacing about. You don't see their feathers falling out from stress. It is true, the early bird catches the worm, but the Father provides that worm. Absolutely, it's not by chance. That's how awesome God is. He knows every one of those birds, and he's providing for every one of those birds. Don't you think for a second he's not aware of it. He is. He's aware of all of the protozoans that are on your hand right now and is providing for them. All the one-celled animals. And he says, you are more valuable than the birds and the animals and even Mother Earth. They're like, oh, sacrilege. Unlike all the birds and bugs and fish and the beasts, you were created in God's image and likeness. We were made to have dominion over the earth. The earth was made for man to have dominion over it. And Jesus Christ wasn't crucified for the animals. He was crucified for you, even in our rebellion. So he says, don't worry about provisions. In other places, he says, don't fear men. You're more valuable than the birds of the air. He says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? In other words, they don't have a lot of value. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. And then he says, on top of that, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You're not going to grow through worrying. Nothing's going to change through worrying. I find it interesting as well. Oftentimes, you worry about a situation, and rarely does that what you worry about even unfold the way you were worried it might unfold. Sometimes it does, but Usually it doesn't. These things bring destruction. They absolutely do. They'll affect you physically, mentally, and spiritually. Notice Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So much depression could be dealt with if people learn to cast their cares upon the Lord and started to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I know that can come from other things as well, but the bulk of it is from anxiety, from worry, from fear. Notice Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And then Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. These things are going to affect you. You're like, well, I worry, and it's spiritual. It's not spiritual at all. Worry is not spiritual. Being concerned is spiritual. Having a heart for people is spiritual. Wanting to provide for your family is spiritual. But worry is not spiritual. Neither is fear unless we're fearing God. What do I do? Well, I don't want to get ahead of us, but I do want to put this in here. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we'll see in this text as well, God will provide what you need. Verse 28, another illustration. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he says, look at the lilies. Look at the grass of the field. Again, we get some awesome flower displays in the spring around here. With all these rains, if you've made it out to the eastern side of the county out in Carrizo Plains, I mean, just gorgeous. People come from all over the world to see it. It's so beautiful, but you don't see any of those flowers, any of those lilies, so to speak, toiling and spinning and worried out there. There's not a flower in the world that's got to care. They're not worried about a thing. Yet God clothes them, and he says, they're more beautiful than Solomon. And I'll make this modern, wearing all his Gucci and whatnot. Solomon, the richest man on the earth, and I guess he dressed the part. On his best day ever, he was not clothed like the lilies of the field. And he says, these flowers, these lilies, this grass, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. The sun comes, you go out there today, you're not going to see many of those flowers, especially with the heat we've been having. And he says, once again, how much more will he clothe you? You're more important than the lilies of the field. And he says, oh, you of little faith. So again, how do we combat worry? Faith. Pursuing God. Praying to God. Oh, you of little faith. Trust in God. Lay your worries and your cares at his feet. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. And this is the key. He cares for you. He cares for those birds in the air. We see a lot of birds. Oftentimes they join our service out there. That's not just some random animal flying around. God says, I know that bird. I knew that bird before he was formed in his mother's egg, you know. He provides for that bird. Yes, he is that detailed. He knows the number of feathers on their back, so to speak, just as he knows the number of hairs on our head. And he says, you're more valuable. You're more valuable. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Humble your heart and say, God, I need to come to you. I need to humble my heart. I need to put you first. I haven't been doing that. Lord, these are the things going on in my life. I need you, God. The Lord wants us to move in faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we don't move by faith and instead we stand and worry, we are in sin. And sin does not produce the fruits of the Spirit of God. You're like, I don't know if I can do that. No, you can. 2 Timothy 1:7, let me ask you first, are you in Christ today? Have you put your faith in the Lord? Can you say amen to that? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And a sound mind says, God takes care of the birds of the air. God's going to take care of me. That's right thinking. Wrong thinking is, I don't know if God's going to go before me. That is not a sound mind. That's also not a spirit of love. You're even questioning God's love for you, and that God loves you so much, he sent his son on the cross to die for you. Notice 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Hear this, because fear involves torment. Boy, so many people walking around in torment because of fear and worry. You should not be there as a Christian. Get your eyes on the love of God and quit questioning God's hands of provision for you. He takes care of the birds in the air. Verse 31, and do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. This is what the world does. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Especially, this is a, if this, that, or the other happens. Oh boy, you know, if they get in office, what's going to happen? The sky's going to fall and nothing for us, you know what? What are we going to do? He says, that shouldn't be you. God knows what you have need of. Our Christianity should not be predicated on who's in the White House. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Short-sighted Christians, though, can't look past the White House. We pray for the White House, amen, no matter who's in there. We go cast votes for who will be in the White House. But our eyes are on the King of Kings. I'm not subjected to the world's economy. God will provide my, not wants, but my needs. He absolutely will. Again, you have a Father in heaven who knows what you have need of. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. There's things you have need of that you don't even know you have need of them, but God knows. So he says here, don't worry. Learn from the birds. Learn from the flowers. And notice here, verse 33. Don't worry, but instead do this. Don't fill your eye with darkness, but instead do this. Don't serve two masters, but instead do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Walk by faith. Again, it circles around to where we started. Get your eyes on Jesus. Seek Jesus first, his kingdom first, his righteousness first. Fully live for God in all you do, and you can have confidence. He's going to provide everything you need. Like, what's that look like practically? Seek first the kingdom of God. We were taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, right? On earth as it is in heaven, we need to be a people of prayer. Again, your kingdom come. Seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming back. In our daily lives, we recognize Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm watchful for the Lord's return. That's going to affect the way that I live. This idea that's being put forth today, you know, this idea of expecting Christ at any time, the idea that Jesus can come before the tribulation, that's just there to, you know what, make people feel good that they're not going to go through any trials or tribulations. Hogwash, eyes on the Antichrist. When's he coming? Bro, if you're not feeling some suffering for living for the Lord today, you got other issues. Because all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution on whatever continent they're on. Our eyes are on the second coming. We're looking for the Lord's return. It's affecting how we're living our life. Our eyes are also on the kingdom on earth in the sense of God's kingdom is here and that God has put his kingdom in the heart of his believers. So my eyes are on the Lord. I'm a man of worship. I pray to God. I'm looking for the coming of God. And then I also have a heart for his kingdom on earth. I have a heart for other believers. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking bread and prayers. Notice they did that. Not just a few persons or a single individual did that. We seek first the kingdom of God. Again, the coming of Christ. We want to use our gifts to bless the body of Christ. And then we're also, and again, this is amongst other things, we want to see the lost come to the kingdom of God. Before the Lord ascended and said, I'm with you to the end of the age. And in Acts, we know the apostles were looking up and the angels were like, why are you looking up? He's going to come back the way, same way he went up. He tells us, go and make disciples of all the earth, teaching them to observe the things I've taught you. We're about the business of soul winning. We're seeking the kingdom of God. Christ, come. I want to minister the kingdom of God, and I want to see people get saved. You're like, oh, not me, not me. I'm just worried about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, a roof over my head, and boy, that's what I pursue, and I'm, you know, I'm a cut different. No, 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 no. You need to seek first the kingdom of God. God's put you where you are working first and foremost to seek the kingdom of God, not for a paycheck. Is a worker worthy of the wage? Absolutely. Are we called to work? Absolutely. We should be the hardest working people on earth. We should be the hardest working people on the Central Coast. And we should do it all unto God, to the glory of God, and do it with joy. But in it, we seek God first. We go there, no, I'm here to shine for the Lord. There's people around me that need Christ. At the minimum, I need to be the one praying for them, because no one in the world might not be praying for this soul over here. This guy that just drives me crazy and everyone crazy all day, who's praying for him? Are you seeking the kingdom of God first when it comes to his or her soul? This is also, again, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's the call to walk in fellowship with Jesus. The righteousness of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, the person of Christ, and also wanting to walk in what's right according to the word. It's the thing that says, he is my number one priority. Notice 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The good news is this includes bringing our worries, our fears, our struggle, the sin that so easily ensnares us. We bring it into the light. We're honest with God. God, I am so tempted to worry. God, I have been worrying. God, I'm fearful about this thing. God, I've been struggling with this sin. Oh, Lord, let me bring it to you. And he said, get out of here. No, he says, bring that to me. Cast that care upon me. Bring it to the throne room of grace, knowing you can bring it boldly because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because notice what it says in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. And sin's everything from a struggle with an action, a behavior, thoughts, to worry and fear. We have those things. If you say you don't, you're deceiving yourself. But notice, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I got this. Cleanse me of it, God. And help me to combat it and strengthen me with your spirit. I want to pursue you. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're almost done here. Listen, it also includes honoring him with our first fruits and using all we have to his glory. It's a biblical principle. Remember the Lord said there in Matthew 6:21 earlier in this chapter, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Another litmus test. Do you serve God or mammon? What does the ledger of your life say? Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions, with your first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with all your possessions. I want to put God first in all that I have. And as my first fruits come in, I want to honor God with that. It all belongs to God. You're a steward of it. A step of faith, a step of, again, seeking the kingdom of God first is I give of my first fruits. I've heard some of you, that's an Old Testament principle. This verse proves it's a New Testament principle. Seek first the kingdom of God. I do it in everything but my money. You got a problem, bro, theologically. You're not trusting in God. Look at this isn't a message to stir up a giving campaign. God provides for the needs of this church. And if you're like, that's not me, well, guess what? God will use someone else. So there's no worry about that. So you can put that down right now if that's the thinking there. God provides for this house. And he's provided well for us. And we give him glory and honor and praise in that. This is about you walking in liberty. This is Paul talking to those in Philippi saying, look, I commend you in your giving, and I want you to give so your account is added to in glory. And then he also says to him, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And that was predicated on them giving to Paul in his distress and even out of their poverty. Seek God first. There's a great confidence found in that. A great confidence that he'll provide for you. It's the greatest prepping plan in the world. Look at Elijah prayed it wouldn't rain and it didn't. That was him seeking God first. You're like, who would pray for a drought? Call that seeking God first. God said if Israel goes deep into idolatry and sin, God would bring a drought. And Elijah prayed, God bring a drought to get their attention that they'll repent. But you know who did not suffer from the drought? Elijah. For part of that time, God said, go to this place. There's a little brook there, and I'm going to have the birds of the air come and feed you. And then from there, the brook dried up, but God continued to provide. He sent him to a widow's house, and he walked in. He said, you got anything to eat? She's got a little flour, a little oil. Me and my son were about to eat it, and we were going to die. And he said, well, look, before you do that, make me a cake. And she's like, okay. And guess what? The oil and the flour never ran out. These are kingdom principles. God supplied what he needed. He wasn't eating steak and lobster in that time. Well, lobster would have been a violation of Levitical law. But he wasn't eating steaks. But God gave him what he needed. Well, the whole countryside was in want. Finally, verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow, worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look, this is not a call to, you know what, loosely live. We need to, you know what, consider tomorrow and schedule for tomorrow. But he's saying, don't be obsessed with tomorrow. We're told in James, you know what, we're to pray the Lord wills. I don't even know if I'll be here tomorrow. Lord willing. And he says, today has enough of its own issues. So seek God today. Put the Lord first today. Look at the world worries about today and tomorrow. The Bible speaks of men fainting and worry about the things that will come upon them or might come upon them in the last days. Luke 21:26, Jesus spoke of this, but he told us something different. Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable to them that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Just pray. God will go before you. He's on his throne. He's got you. Don't walk in fear, but walk by faith. Let's stand up and close in prayer. Oh, Lord God, we bless you. We praise you. We honor you today, God. We thank you for your assurances, God. I thank you, God, that you are so good. You are the God of the word, and you are God who keeps your word. Oh, Lord God, I thank you that we can rejoice this morning in knowing we haven't just read these things, but we've seen your hand of provision, God. And Lord, I would pray this morning, Lord, especially for those that get so bogged down with worry. They worry if the grass is going to grow. Or they worry about the grass growing. Liberate us from that, God. Let us get our eyes on you. Lord, let it be every time we see a bird out there or a flower that we're reminded God is providing for them. I am of more importance than that bird. God is going to provide for me. Give us a hunger for you, God, to seek you first. to walk in your truths, to walk in your counsel. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, listen, this all starts by getting born again. Our sin separates us from God. We were in a place, and outside of Christ, you're in a place where you are under the wrath of God because of your sin. Seeking God first starts with recognizing Christ died for my sins, and you call on him to save you. Lord, forgive me, wash me, be my Lord, be my Savior. The Bible says whoever, which is an all-encompassing word. There's no partiality in whoever. There's no partiality with God. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is saying, I am turning from me. I am turning from these other idols. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I put my faith in you. Here I am, God. Do what you can with this individual. Do what you can with my life. And oh, he can do so much. Call on him. Call on him even right now. Let's worship him as we close.
Supply my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You're my reward worth living for, still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me. Satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You're my sacrifice of greatest price. Still more awesome than I know. You're my coming King. You are everything. Still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy. Satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
More than all I want, more than all I need. You are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I can say. More than all I want, more than all I need.
We have food and clothing. Rejoice. I pray you guys have a wonderful day in the Lord. Encourage others. Be available to pray with others. And may God richly bless you.